Well, anyways, happy Easter. We're glad that you are celebrating Easter Sunday with us. We believe that Easter is more than about bunnies and eggs, and it is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was a historical fact. And if you have any questions, or if you're a skeptic, or you're just wondering, we have a book back here. I'd love to give it to you as a free gift, our gift to you. It's The Case for Easter. It is by a man named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a lawyer and a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and when his wife came to faith in Christ, he poo-pooed it at first and then began investigating it, and after several years of investigating it, came to realize the validity of Christianity and the resurrection and came to faith in Christ. He became a pastor and has written actually several books about, or apologetic books, to demonstrate the veracity and the reliability of Christianity. So, encourage you to read that. That would be helpful for you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We live in a beautiful and a broken world. It's beautiful because God created it good, but sin has marred and broken our world. So creation can inspire us in awe and wonder, but it also can inspire fear and dread. Humanity has incredible capacity for good and for evil. We see great acts of kindness, compassion, heroism, but we also see anger, violence, and murder. Sin has twisted everything that is good, has warped the moral compass of the human heart, so it is skewed from birth. And so we wonder how a troubled man can walk into a crowded subway car, let off some smoke grenades, and start shooting. And we are taken aback by that evil and that troubled individual. But all of us are like that man in this sense. All of us are broken. All of us are marred by sin. And we have the capacity. We have the capacity to do evil, whether in small measure or in great measure, to harm others. But the resurrection promises that despite our brokenness and our sin, there is hope for new life and new power. There's hope for a new life and for a new power to live life fully, or as Scripture says, abundantly. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. In my message, Jesus is our victory. Jesus is our victory. And so let's listen as 1 Corinthians 15 is read for us.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of God.
So I want to pray. This is what I want to do, to pray. And I don't know where you are spiritually. You may be here because you're excited about celebrating Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may be here because family dragged you here or a friend invited you, and you're maybe a bit of a people pleaser and you don't want to say no to them. Or, I mean, it could be any number of reasons. Maybe it's just tradition that every Christmas and every Easter you come. But this is, I want to make this as meaningful as possible for everyone. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 10, 15 seconds just to throw a prayer up to God and say, God, speak to me through the words of your messenger, the preacher. I don't know if you believe. I don't know whether you think God is real or not, but say, God, show yourself to me. If you are real, show yourself to me. I want you to do that, and then I will go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that history demonstrates the reality of the resurrection. That there was a man named Jesus who lived, who had a following, who died at the hands of the Jews and the Roman government. He died on a cross. He was buried because he died. And on the third day, he rose again. And that was so surprising, even to his most loyal followers, that they did not believe it until they saw him for themselves. And in the same way that he appeared to them physically, Lord, I ask that you would appear to us spiritually, through our thoughts, through our minds, through our hearts, in some way to make yourself real to us. That when we'll have left here, we will know that we've met with a resurrected Lord of history and of our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd come by your Spirit to bring forth truth to our minds, but also heat to our hearts, that we would see more clearly the gospel and the implications of the resurrections, but Lord, also that we would feel those realities more deeply, that they would impact us, not just with our mind, but our hearts. And so, Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would do that which I cannot do and which none of us can do, that you would work through the gift of teaching and preaching, and that you would work through the gift of hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to let you know where we're going, this is my big idea. This is my main point, is the resurrection offers the hope of a new life and a new power for living. The resurrection offers the hope of a new life and a new power for living. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, there are three points that I want to draw out. First of all, is I want to draw out Paul's point that he's writing to give them a reminder of the gospel. So there's a gospel reminder in verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 8, he gives a summary of the gospel. So we're going to look at a gospel summary. And then in verses 9 through 11, he talks about gospel transformation in his own life of the Apostle Paul. And so let's look at, first of all, a gospel reminder. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and he's reminding them of the resurrection, of Christ's resurrection, and because of Christ's resurrection, their own resurrection and future resurrection. Even in, let me go back. So in verses 12, verses 1 and 2, he reminds them. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Speaking of the gospel. So he's reminding them, unless you believed in vain. And then look at verses 12 through 14. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. And so the Corinthian church had been drifting from the necessity of Christ's resurrection, but more importantly, of their own resurrection. That really wasn't that significant and that important. So Paul is bringing them back and he's reminding them of the gospel. He's reminding them that they had received the gospel, that they were standing on the gospel, and that they were being saved by the gospel. That is, that they experienced new life and new power for living. And the gospel here is pictured like a foundation that is critical for the integrity of a structure that rests on it. And I found several pictures, but this is a picture of a building that has a bad foundation. And because it has a bad foundation, it is falling over. You build a house on a bad foundation, and it eventually shows. When we first moved here 18 years ago, we were around and we're looking at buying houses. And one of the things that we were told was to look at the foundation. Because if the foundation isn't good, it doesn't matter how nice and how pretty and how well built the house is. Without a proper foundation, it's going to eventually crumble. It's going to eventually fall. You're going to eventually have problems. You cannot build a structurally sound building on a bad foundation because you'll end up paying for it. It's not a wise decision. It's not the way you build a house. And so Paul pictures the gospel as a solid foundation on which to build their lives upon if they hold fast to the gospel. Otherwise, they have believed in vain. And so what he's talking about here, he's talking about faith. He's talking about coming to faith. He's describing the kind of faith that reconciles people to God, that brings new life. He calls this faith as holding fast to the gospel, because holding fast to the gospel is evidence that someone has been saved, as evidence that someone has this new life that we're talking about. Holding fast to the gospel is a daily dependence upon all that God is and promises to be for us in the gospel. So faith for a Christian or a follower of Christ is not just something you believe at one time when you came to faith. It is something that you're embracing on a daily basis. It is depending on the gospel daily to sustain us. I found a river, it's actually a creek, up north that will remain unnamed. And I was told about this creek because you can fly fish with a mouse pattern. And a mouse pattern is a topwater pattern that mimics a shrew or a vole. And if you've ever done any bass fishing with poppers or something, and you can see that fish come and take the popper, if you've ever experienced the thrill of that, none of you have. You are missing one of the most incredible experiences in life. So anyway, so I'm fishing for rainbow trout with a mouse pattern. But this creek is down this little road, more like a four-wheeler trail, and I'm driving down this creek with my down this road with my wife, and all of a sudden images and memories of the movie Deer Hunter come to mind. The cabins were not really cabins, but more like lean-tos. And there's all these signs about keep out or else. And so I was told to go to the end, and at the end there was a circle and you could back up and park. Well, being late at night already, 10 o'clock, and I had maybe an hour, hour and a half of daylight, I wanted my wife to stay in the cabin and not in the camper because I would have to put the camper up and set it up, and I wanted to go. And she said, I don't feel very comfortable in this place. I said, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. You'll be safe. You have a gun. I have a gun. You'll be fine. So when I got to the edge of the cliff that goes down to the creek, I was told that you had to climb down this rope. It had been raining. And so I grabbed the rope, and I held on to the rope as if my life depended on it, because it was 15 feet down, and it was mud all the way down the side of this embankment. And so I'm climbing down with my fly rod and a pistol in wading boots and waders, trying to go down without slipping and sliding so that I don't get all muddy, so my gun doesn't get all muddy, and then I make it down. So I climb on, and I have a tight grip. I'll tell you, I had a tight grip on that rope. It's like you're one of your young kids or grandkids, and you are holding them in such a way that they don't feel very comfortable, and you've experienced that death grip, and they're not going to let go. That's what he's talking about here by holding fast to the gospel. You're holding on because you recognize for your own safety, for your own spiritual health to be sustained, you need to hold on to the gospel. That is, you need to hold on to all that God is and promises to be for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you holding on fast to the gospel like that? If you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to follow Christ, are you holding on to the gospel like that? Because here's what happens if you don't. You begin drifting. How many of you have a hard time paying attention when you drive? Okay, I am on my own today. I have a tendency to get distracted when I drive. I have a white 98 Tacoma. Just remember that if you're driving down through Homer. And what happens when I don't pay attention, and my wife, particularly when my wife is in the car and we go on a trip, is I look to the side, and when I look to the side, I go like this. When I look to the side, I go like this. Because I drift. Because I'm not paying attention. Are you holding fast to the gospel? Are you paying attention to the gospel in that sense? He gives us a warning that if we do not hold fast to the gospel, when you believe, then you believed in vain. The Corinthians, we need to be reminded, faith is an act of dependence on the gospel. It's a trusting in Jesus daily for life and for sustenance. Let me just give you an illustration of what this is not like. Karen had a conversation yesterday with a young boy whose parents, I believe, would profess to be Christians. And she asked this boy, are you celebrating Easter? What is Easter all about? And this boy couldn't answer. I have no idea where that family is spiritually, but if they proclaim to follow Christ, if any of us proclaim to follow Christ in our 8, 10, 12, 14, 6, actually, let's just start 6, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12-year-old children can't explain what Easter is. I'm afraid that you're not holding fast to the gospel, that the gospel is not central, that the gospel is not the foundation of your life and the life of your family. So Paul reminds them of the gospel. So he gives them a gospel reminder, verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 through 8, he gives the gospel summary. If they're going to believe the gospel, if they're going to hold on to the gospel, hold fast to the gospel, they need to know what is the gospel. And there are many gospels today, not just within the church, but there are many gospels in our culture that we're called to believe and to hold on to. So Paul summarized the gospel because the gospel, believing what the gospel is critical. It's important. So he gives us a summary with four verbs in verses 3 through 5. He says this, "For I deliver to you as of first importance." So he's saying this is important. It's what I also received. That is, I didn't make this up. I received this from the other apostles. Then he gives the four verbs, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that is, he died, and so he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. Notice he says he appeared. So the gospel is that Christ died, he was buried, he rose, and that he appeared to many. So Paul says that Christ died for our sin. Christ died for our sin. And he reminds us when he says that, is that we are broken, that we are sinful creatures. And we like to think that we're good people. And in one sense, most of us probably are culturally accepted term, good people. But one of our elders was preaching last week, and he had this great illustration about sin and how sin contaminates everything. And how many of you love coffee? Okay, at least some of you love coffee more than, okay, yeah. You love coffee. And how many of you love a good cup of well-pressed coffee from a great barista? Okay. You can get some right back there after church. So if I had a cup of coffee and those beans were roasted to perfection and the water wasn't just tap water, but it was distilled water, and it was pressed to perfection, and then what is it called when they come down? So it was not just pressed, but it was pulled, thank you, to perfection. And you grabbed it, you looked at it, and the person said, "Wait, wait, wait, just a minute." And they took a dropper, and they said, "This dropper contains in it water from my septic tank. And I put a drop in it, just a drop in it. Would you drink that coffee now?" Why? Because the whole cup would be contaminated. See, that's how pervasive sin in our lives. Is that no matter how well, no matter how good we try to be outside of Christ, outside of the gospel, no matter how good we try to be, everything we do is contaminated by sin. First and foremost, because it's not done by and through faith in Christ, but also because sin contaminates everything. So even our good deeds, even the things we do that would be considered good in our culture, that would be considered heroic in our culture, are contaminated by sin, so are sinful. But Christ died for our sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That is spiritual death, alienation from God, but that we are saved from our sin. Our sin separates us from God, but Christ's death for our sin provides forgiveness, reconciliation with God, new life, and a new power to overcome sin. The new life that the Bible describes that we have access to because of the gospel is the very life of God. You experience God's own life that is infused into you spiritually as a person. For our sins means that Jesus Christ took our penalty, took the wrath of God, which simply means that God's wrath is his opposition to all that is evil, including your sin and my sin. Jesus' death is the only answer to sin. Now, there are many helpful things in our culture that we use to deal with and cope with life, and many of those are good. But down deep below all of our struggles, all of our problems, emotional, physical, spiritual, relational issues, is sin. And the only solution, the only answer to sin is the gospel. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So here's the gospel compacted. God loved the world. He created his good. We sin against him, yet he pursues us like a relentless lover pursuing his beloved, his creation, his creatures. He loved the world, so he sent his son. That's what God did for us. That's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. And this is the invitation to believe. We've talked a little bit about belief. It means holding on. It means relying on. It means putting your hope in the gospel. To believe. And when you believe, you will receive eternal life. And that eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it's a quality of life. It's the very life of God that you receive. And so when I tell you that, if you're not a Christian, it is hard to get your mind around, your imagination around something you've never experienced. But it's kind of like watching TV in black and white, if you're old enough to remember that. Or watching TV on an HD, or high definition TV. Or it's like listening to AM radio through a mono speaker or listening to a stereo. Christ's death was victorious in that it removed the penalty of sin for us and destroy the power of sin over us, so that we have the offer of new life by faith and a new power to live by faith. Christ was buried and he was raised on the third day. That is, he really did die and he really did rise from the dead. He was alive. And the resurrection was vindicated Jesus. That is, it vindicated this, that he defeated sin and death. He secured forgiveness for those who hold fast to the gospel. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. And he appeared and was seen. In other words, Paul is saying is that the resurrection was just as real as his death and his burial, because people saw him. People saw him, not just one or two, but hundreds of people saw him. Again, if you want evidence of the credibility of Christianity, I would encourage you to read that book. The resurrection matters because it's history. It is true. So he reminds the Corinthians and he reminds us today that Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared to many witnesses. And the witnesses of history tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. So when he rose, he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, the apostle Peter, and then to the other disciples, and then to 500, and then James, and finally to Paul. So this is what he writes. And he appeared to Cephas, who's the apostle Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared again to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. That is, they can tell you, though some have fallen asleep, that is, they've died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, that is, Paul, he appeared to me. So Paul is reminding them that this isn't just myth, this isn't just fanciful storytelling, this is history, that Jesus appeared over and over and over to people. You know, one of the theories that is put across by skeptics is that the disciples hallucinated the resurrection of Jesus. One person may have a hallucination. Two people may have an hallucination. But 500 people cannot have the same hallucination. If you've ever taken hallucinogenics with people in a party, you will know that nobody has the same exact hallucination. Even Paul is a witness to the resurrection. He goes from being a staunch enemy, killing, imprisoning Christians, until he met the resurrected Christ, and then he goes to being a staunch ally, probably one of the most significant people in all of church history. He loved the church, he served the church, and he died for the church. People don't die for hallucinations. People don't die for myths. People don't die for stories. They die because of reality. So it was Christ who appeared to him that transformed Paul's own life. And so the gospel reminder. There's a gospel summary, and then there's a gospel transformation in verses 9 through 11. You and I are powerless to remove the taint of sin from every action, from every motive of our heart. But because Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, the penalty of sin, God's judgment, and the power of sin that rules over our lives is broken. And with that comes the promise of a new life and a new power for living. It comes by faith in all that God is and promises to be for us in the gospel. And when we believe, we tap into resurrection power. That is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you and I tap into for life. So we have resurrection power available to us to overcome our sinful desires, to overcome our sinful thought patterns, to overcome our sinful choices. And Paul calls this grace. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul is describing his life and his ministry. And in here specifically, he says, I am what I am. That is, I was an enemy, and now I am a friend. I was a foe, and now I'm a partner in the gospel. And he says, that is by God's grace. Then he goes on to describe it as that I worked harder than any of the other ones. But yet not I, it was the grace of God with me. So what he's describing there is that Christianity is not a let go and let God form of faith. Christianity is that I work with all my effort because I believe that it is God working in and through my efforts. So sometimes people will pray. Tell me they pray. They say, I've asked God to help me overcome X, whatever that X is, this sin. And I said, so what are you doing after you pray? They'll say, nothing. I said, therein lies your problem. Faith in God's power is not magic. It is his power working in and through our actions. So you pray, and then you fight sin and unbelief in your heart, believing that through that prayer, he will give you the resources to fight against sin, to fight against thought patterns, habits, hang-ups, and hurts. And Paul was transformed by the grace of God that he found in holding fast to the gospel by faith. So whatever your struggle is today, whether it's some marriage issue, troubles with your children, some addiction that you're dealing with, anger, relational hostilities, financial difficulties, maybe you're just confused about life or what's going on with our world. You don't know who to believe. Maybe it's your health. There is power. There is grace to do one of two things. That is, to turn things around for you. Or, more often, what God will do is he gives you grace and power to see you through those difficulties. People will say, "Some, well, I prayed and God didn't answer, so I don't believe in God." Well, what did they pray for? See, as Westerners, we don't like difficulties, so we want God to make life easy. And often, it's just the opposite. He doesn't make life easy. He makes it easier for you to go through life. Because now you have a resource, now you have a strength, now you have power that is available to you to see you through the difficulties of life. Because oftentimes, God uses the difficulties of life to strengthen us. So Jesus is our victory because his death and resurrection ensures that we have the offer of new life and a new power for living. So Jesus is our victory. And so how do we respond to gospel transformation? What is your foundation for living life? What is the foundation on which you're building your life on? And what do you need Jesus for today? What do you need Jesus for today? And if you're here and you've never come to faith in Christ, let me just encourage you. You don't even know what you mean. That's what you need to ask him for. Show yourself to me. Make yourself real to me. If we can have the worship team come on up and those who are going to serve communion come on up. So this is what I want us to do. While the worship team plays for a minute, I just want us to sit and just think about those two questions. Sit and think about those two questions, and you pray to God, ask God those two questions. Are you the foundation of my life? And then whatever you need for, ask him for that. So let's just wait for a moment, and then we will go into the Lord's Supper. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good work that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Amen.